Welcome to From the Heart with Daryl Underwood, pastor of Servants Heart Chapel in Clovis, New Mexico. We hope you are blessed and encouraged by this week's sermon. Now here's Pastor Daryl.
All right, praise the Lord. So we are continuing in Acts. This is Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, if you want to follow along your Bible. Praise the Lord. This week's sermon is on being on a mission. The mission was getting ready to start. The mission, this worldwide mission of proclaiming the gospel, was about to start here in Acts chapter 13. Let's first back up real quick. Remember, this is the early church. This is a couple decades after Jesus was resurrected. And so you have this brand new church. They're in Antioch, and Antioch, remember, was where people were believers were first called Christians. So they were in Antioch there, and the church was just booming. Many, many people were getting saved. It was a mega church. Right off the bat, huge success. Hundreds of people, and they were all week long. There were so many, just so many new Christians that they were working long days, I'm sure, but they were working all week long, teaching and preaching. Every day, something was going on. There had to be. You have that many baby Christians all at once. I mean, you almost had to have a three-shift operation to keep up. So this is where we're at. And you got the crew here. Verse 1. In the church that was in Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simon, who was called Niger, Lucius, the Cyrenian, Menian, a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. So these guys were the leaders. Leaders here, and they're all named. What's interesting, Menian, you won't see him again, but it's interesting. He's a church leader, and it mentions he's a close friend of Herod the Tetrarch. You remember me talking about the Herod family a couple weeks ago? They weren't a good family, were they? They were pretty evil. Did a lot of evil things. Well, he was raised, Menian was raised in the environment of this evil family. He was a childhood friend of Herod, either a close friend or maybe a foster brother of Herod the Tetrarch, a.k.a. Herod Antipas, who ruled from 4 BC to 39 AD. He was the ruler who had John the Baptist imprisoned and beheaded. And he played a role in the contempt and mocking of Christ. And in spite of being raised in such an evil environment, Menian was redeemed by God and used to edify the body of Christ in Antioch. He grew up in a terribly evil environment, and he was saved and he was used as a church leader very quickly. Can you imagine that? You know, God doesn't care as much about where you're from as where you're intending to go. Did you know that? God doesn't care as much about what lifestyle you were involved in as that moment on you're intending to serve Him. That's all He cares about. Anyone that you know who you think, man, that person is just too far gone. They'll never get saved. They're too evil. If you think that, think of Mannion. Years ago, when I worked at a Bible college in Cincinnati, I went to school there and worked security at the college. And the guy in charge of security had a couple guard dogs that he was taking to get trained. And the guy in charge of his training school was a rough-looking guy. Long, shaggy beard, long hair, ponytail, tattoos, just a rough-looking character. And my friend said, "Do you think if I gave him a track, he would take a track?" The track is a little thing about the gospel. And I said, "I don't know, but, you know, probably not." And so he went ahead and gave it to me. He took the track. And then the very next week, when my friend had training with his dogs, he gave him another track. And the very next week, he gave him a track after that. I don't remember how long it was. It wasn't very long. And this man gave his heart and life to Jesus Christ. And just utterly transformed him and his family. Within a few months, you saw him. You would not even think it was the same person with his family. He was a completely different man. Jesus Christ had changed his heart and changed his life. Don't ever think anybody's too far gone. So this Mannion is a good example of that. Verse 2, as they were worshiping the Lord or ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, "Set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work I have called them to do." Now, there's a few things I want to point out in this lesson. In this verse, I mean. First off, they were busy worshiping God and they were fasting. They were in prayer. A church that prays is an effective church. That's why we encourage us to all get together and pray together. We participate in prayer for one another. Notice, too, that they were spending time in fasting. They were seeking God's will. Fasting is when you skip a meal or two. There's different forms of fasting, but the common fasting from the Bible is where you skip a meal or two and you just spend time with God. Now, you're not earning special favor by skipping a meal. That's not the point of it. The point is you're deciding for yourself that there's nothing more important for me to do right now, even eating, than spending time with the Lord. Jesus skipped a meal to help a woman who was lost in sin. And disciples showed up and they had some bread for lunch. And he responded, "I have bread you don't know about." And they're like, "Who gave him bread?" But he was talking about doing the Lord's will. He was so involved in sharing the gospel that he didn't care about eating. That's what fasting is. This is so important to me. I don't care about eating. It's usually done. We're trying to seek God's will. I have a lot of people who tell me, "Oh, I don't know where to go next. I don't know what I should be doing next." Well, have you spent any time in prayer and fasting? No, I haven't. Have you spent any time in prayer? No. I mean, just nothing. I'm going to be, this next weekend, I'm going to be going up in North New Mexico in a very remote location. It'll be me, just me and God. I try to do that once a year. It's been several years, I confess, since I've done that. But I'm going to be seeking His will. What does He want me to do in my life? It's important to do that every now and then in your life. Now, you may not be able to get away that much, but, you know, try to find some time in your life where you're just you and God for a little bit and get serious about it. is set apart for me. He sets Barnabas and Saul apart for his service. You know, all of us are, God wants to set us apart for his service. Be separated from this world like we were singing about a little while ago, rejecting the world. Have you separated from this godless world? We're to be in the world, but we're not to be of the world. Do you know the difference? Are you still touching unclean things in your life? Thinking, oh, it's not a big deal. It's not going to hurt anybody. Refrain from the temptation even to touch unclean things in your life. They pollute much more than you think. Verse 3, then after they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them off. Notice that after they fasted and prayed once, and then they got guidance from the Lord, so then before they sent them out, they fasted and prayed again. Now they're seeking God's blessing. Sometimes it's worthwhile to take a time out. And so they did that, and they laid hands on them, giving them blessing, seeking the Lord's blessing in their lives, and they sent them off. And being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they came to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus, which is about 130-mile journey. A lot of it was walking and by boat. And they arriving in Salamis, they proclaimed God's message to the Jewish synagogues. As they went, and it went to major cities, they went to Jewish people at their synagogues or places of worship to share with them the reality that this Messiah they had been waiting for centuries has come. And so they did that. As they went, they preached in the synagogues. And they also had John as their assistant. That's important to note. So this guy John was with them. He was their assistant. And so when verse 6, when they went through the whole island as far as Paphos, they came across a sorcerer, a Jewish false prophet named Bar-Jesus. Bar-Jesus. Bar-Jesus means the son of Jesus. In the Hebrew culture, to call yourself the son of someone was to designate yourself as his follower. So this guy Bar-Jesus was designating himself as a follower of Christ, but he was teaching, what he was teaching was wrong. It was unbiblical. And it says he was a sorcerer, so he was involved in magic, which is unbiblical. The Bible says it's wrong. So this guy was claiming to be a follower, but what he taught was absolutely contrary to what Jesus taught. And we have that today. We have a lot of religions that claim to be followers of Christ, but aren't. Mormons, Jehovah's Witnesses, Unitarians, Christian Science. These are all false religions that do not follow the Bible, but they all claim to be Christ followers. And so that problem is not a new problem. It happened at the very beginning. So this guy Bar-Jesus was there. Verse 7, he was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man, the Bible says. This man summoned Barnabas and Saul and desired to hear God's message. So he wanted to hear what this message was. Verse 8, but Elymas the sorcerer, this is the meaning of his name, talking about Bar-Jesus, opposed them and tried to turn the proconsul away from the faith. So they fought, Bar-Jesus fought against Paul and Barnabas trying to convince the proconsul that they, you know, they're, this isn't true. You know, you're going to have people like that. We have people like that today that'll try to turn you away from your faith. You were experiencing that the other night. Oh, one drink won't hurt. Some of you have experienced that recently. The people in your life will try to turn you away from your faith. And so that's what the Bar-Jesus was doing with this proconsul. Verse 9. But Saul, also called Paul, filled with the Holy Spirit, stared straight at the sorcerer, verse 10, and said, "You son of the devil, full of all deceit and all fraud, enemy of all righteousness, won't you ever stop perverting the straight paths of the Lord?" Wow, he called it, didn't he? He didn't beat around the bush. Sometimes you just got to call it as you see it, and that's what he did. Interesting story about Charles Spurgeon. Charles Spurgeon was a preacher from a long time ago. He was a preacher in England, became very popular. Thousands of people would come here and preach. And during that time, Barnum and Bailey, the actual man who started Barnum and Bailey Circus, offered to pay Spurgeon a whole lot of money to come to the United States to preach. You see, they knew how popular he was and that he was drawing big crowds. And they were looking to make a buck off of his popularity. You know what he did? He responded to them quoting that very verse. That's all he did. That was his response to their invitation. Verse 11. "Now look, the Lord's hand is against you. You're going to be blind and will not see the sun for a time. Suddenly a mist and darkness fell on him," that's Bar-Jesus, "and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand." Verse 12, then the proconsul, seeing what happened, believed and was astonished at the teaching about the Lord. So he was very amazed. Verse 13, Paul and his companions set sail from Paphos and came to Perga and Pamphylia. John, however, left them and went back to Jerusalem. So later on, there's going to be an incident between Paul and Barnabas, and it's about John. It's about this very thing. At some point, John decides he's had enough. He's going home. We don't know the circumstances. I'm sure traveling wasn't that much fun. They didn't have air-conditioned cars back then. And he decided, you know what? I'm done. I'm going back home. And Paul never, as far as we know, never trusted him again. So he left them. Verse 14, they continue their journey from Perga and reach to Antioch. So they're back in Antioch. So they went out, proclaimed God's message as God told them to do, and came back to Antioch. On the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. Verse 15, after reading of the law and the prophets, the leaders of the synagogue sent word to them, saying, "Brothers, if you have any message of encouragement for the people, you can speak." Now, what was going on here? So they went to the synagogue. They did their service, the Jewish service, and they offered anybody to speak. So Paul took them up on their offer, and he spoke. And that's a very common thing to do during a Jewish service, to give people opportunity to speak on what was read. Here we get to see in detail kind of what Paul was doing at these other synagogues, because we don't get that. He went to the synagogue and preached. Went to that synagogue and preached. Here we have in detail what happened at the synagogue in Antioch. Now, mind you, they all know what's been going on. They know about this explosion of people who are followers of the way, as they originally called it, and now everybody's calling them Christians or Christ followers. That's what Christian means, Christ follower. Did you know that? There's a lot of people who call themselves Christians who are not Christians simply because they don't follow Christ. They don't actually follow his commands. They don't actually try to pay attention to his life and apply their life to his life. They don't do that. And by definition, they're not Christ's followers. So the Christians here in Antioch, so they know about, there's a big, a lot of hubbub going on. And this is verse 16. Then Paul stood up and motioned with his hand and said, "Men of Israel, and you who fear God, listen. The God of this people, Israel." Now, as we go through Paul's sermon, his presence, he's presenting the gospel to people. And Junior, this is what you were asking about. This is what I was talking about. I was going to talk about in the sermon today. He's presenting the gospel to people who don't know Jesus. It's very interesting how he does it. There are certain key words throughout this that we're going to talk about. But overall, Paul starts out talking about God's history with the Jewish people. That's what he goes over. And then he gets to include Christ coming here. And then being rejected and then resurrected, killed and resurrected. And he also mentions a number of prophecies from the Jewish Bible, which we call the Old Testament, of this Messiah, this Savior that's going to save them. They had prophesied hundreds of years before Jesus, just like that responsive reading that we went over today in Isaiah chapter 55. 700 years before Christ, almost 1,000 years before Jesus, there's a bunch of prophecies about the coming Messiah that Jesus, he fulfilled all those prophecies. And so Paul gets into that. But let's get back to the very beginning here. And I don't want to get too late. We're already getting later in our time. We don't want to take too long. The God, verse 17, the God of the people of Israel chose our ancestors, exalted the people during their stay in the land of Egypt, and led them out of it with a mighty arm. So God chose Israel to be the people that brings the gospel to the world. And for 400 years, the Jewish people were slaves in Egypt. Did you know that? They were slaves, and God rescued them and freed them from Egypt. And so that's what Paul is talking about. And then verse 18, and for about 40 years, he put up with them. For 40 years, he put up with them in the wilderness. Can you empathize with that? Do you feel like God has put up with you on numerous occasions? Because I know I have. I know I've failed God many times. And he didn't give up on me. Isn't that wonderful? That's a wonderful truth. God never gave up on me. And he won't give up on you. He gives us free will. We can, if we want to reject God and go our own way, God will let you do that. But now God never gives up on us. So he put up with the wilderness, verse 19. Then after destroying seven nations in the land of Canaan, he gave their land to them as an inheritance. That's the land now that the Jewish people reside in. Of course, it's a smaller circle. But where Israel is now is where God gave them that land thousands of years ago. Let's see, verse 20. And it took about 450 years. After this, he gave them judges. So So the Lord gave him Judges. Now there's a book in the Bible called Judges, and that's what this is all about, where God gave them leaders that would come up and rescue them and help them. And there's a big cycle in Judges. And if you haven't read Judges, you ought to. For one thing, it's an interesting book. There's spies in it, and assassinations, intrigue, wars, all kinds of great stuff. But in Judges, there's a cycle where God rescues them from their enemies, and then they follow God for a while, and then they go back to their old ways, back to worshiping other gods, back to sin, and then God lets them get taken over by their enemies again, and then they cry out to God for help, and God brings up a judge and rescues them, and they do good for a while, and back into sin, and it goes over and over and over again. And what's interesting, the last line of the book of Judges is what? Who can tell me? Nobody? In those days, there was no king in Israel. Not even God. There was no king in Israel. Everyone did whatever he wanted. King James says everyone did what was right in his eyes. Whatever he wanted, everyone did. And so you see the calamity and the chaos going on. What are we seeing now in the United States? Everyone's kind of doing what they want to do. Oh, whatever you think is right for you is right for you. That's okay. There's no truth. They want to pretend there's no truth. And verse 21. Then they asked for a king. So God gave him Saul, the son of Kish, a man of the tribe of Benjamin, for 40 years. But Saul got himself in trouble. He sinned against God. So verse 22, after removing him, he raised up David as their king and testified about him. I have found David, the son of Jesse, to be a man after my own heart who will carry out my will. What does it mean to be after someone's own heart? Man, you're a man after my own heart. What does that mean? A follower, yeah, very good. You want the same things, same priorities. And God recognized that in David. Now, what characteristics do we see? So David was a man after God's own heart. And we want to, I don't know about you, but I want to be a man after God's own heart. Maybe you want to be a man or a woman after God's own heart. What kind of characteristics? Because David wasn't perfect, was he? No, he committed some sins in his life, didn't he? Some bad ones too. So what was different about David? Well, first off, David always had unwavering faith in God. No matter what happened in his life, he always trusted that the Lord had everything under control, cared about what was going on, and so he left it in the Lord's hands. Faith. You guys do know what faith is, right? Missy and I were watching a show, and there's this family that were supposed to be Christians talking about faith. And like, well, you know, the kid was asking, you know, what is faith? And like, well, faith is, you know, it's something that, you know, you need to apply to your own life, you know, and identify what the meaning is for you, and you know, you need to change your perspective on things. And then the kid goes, I don't understand. And I said, I didn't either. Or he's like, I'm confused. Like, I'm confused too. It's not hard. And I was like, guys, you got to at least just open up the Bible. Yes, sir. Yeah. 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 Right. I think so, yes. But don't overthink it. It's really very, very simple. Faith is trusting someone or something to do what you expect them to do. Like, I mean, it can really be something very simple. This bottle here. If I toss this to my son, I have faith he's going to catch it. Thank you, son. Then it would then my faith would have been unfounded, misplaced. When I go start my car, when we go home, I have faith that the car is going to start. Now, at some point, that car is going to fail me, isn't it? Right? At some point, all cars fail you at some point. They get old, they broke down. But until then, you just expect them to work. Faith in God is the same. The problem is, people start out not trusting. God has never done anything to mess up our faith. But for some reason, we have a hard time trusting Him. Oh, I can't trust God. I got to take care. They pray about something, and then they go and try to fix it themselves. And they make it worse. I've seen this time and time again. Instead of trusting the Lord, take care of it. And they end up going, getting into sin. They do things that's wrong because, oh, I gotta fix this. So, and this is the only way I can fix it by doing, I know this is wrong, but no. Just trust God will take care of it. God will always take care of you. You know that? He's always taking care of me. There's nothing special about me at all. And I tell you, many others that He's always taken care of. I got some new people here so I can tell this story again. My kids have heard this story hundreds of times probably. when I was in the Air Force, military, and I was getting ready to go over to Korea for a year. So Missy and the kids would be by themselves for a year. And before I went, I knew that I was an airman, didn't make a lot of money at all, very much money at all, as a young airman. I knew that I would need about $100 for my trip over there. $80 of that was just for the cab ride from the airport to the military base. So $80 for a cab ride, $20 just so I could buy some food for about 24 hours of travel. It takes 17 hours just to fly over there from the coast. So I looked at our account, and we had just a little over $100. And I knew that we just put gas in the car, and the kitchen was full of food, and I knew I was going to get paid a day or so after I left. So I knew missing the kids would be all right, and I was going to take that money out and use that. Well, the Friday before I was supposed to leave, that Sunday, I think, or Monday morning, and a business had withdrawn $100 from my account. So I called them and found out it was a mistake. They apologized, and they were putting the money back in. Well, you know how transfers work. It can be 3 or 4 business days before it gets back into the account. You know, I didn't even think to pray about it. I was like, it'll work out. I wasn't worried about it at all. Missy knew about it. Now, you may not believe this now, but there was a time in which she was really, really shy. She would hardly talk to anybody. And when I told her about the money issue, So she, her and I knew about it. I know I didn't tell anybody, and I know she didn't. But that Sunday, as I went to church, this elder woman came up to me, and she handed me an envelope, and she said, I'm 94 years old, and God has always taken care of me. Isn't that wonderful? And I said, yes, ma'am, it is. And I took the envelope, and I thanked her, and she walked away, and I opened the envelope, and it had $100 in it. God always takes care of us. Well, I haven't seen him too much lately. Good. Good. Praise the Lord, yes. Yeah. Yeah. All right, praise the Lord. All right, we're at verse 22. And we're going to have to wrap this up. Yeah, why don't I don't want to, this would be a good place to stop too. Next Sunday, I'm going to share the gospel. I'm going to share the gospel. That's what Paul does here in this next part of this chapter, is he shares the gospel, the good news of Christ. So if you have some friends who aren't saved next Sunday, I'll be gone next Sunday. So the Sunday after that, I'll be sharing the gospel. We will have somebody preaching, but it won't be me. Pray for me. Pray that my time with the Lord this weekend is fruitful. So we're gonna wrap things up now. Let's stand.
Thank you for joining us. If you liked this podcast, then hit the subscribe button. Also, take some time to rate us. Feel free to check out our website at servantsheartchapel.org, and you can email us at servantsheartchapel@gmail.com. Thanks again, and have a blessed week.